We did this in church yesterday, but I know we have some folks that aren't members here at Wake Crossroads. So I'd like to start out tonight. If you're a veteran, you've served our country. If you don't mind standing, we'd like to thank you. Thank you very much. We're going to start tonight with number one in your hymnal. It's joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And we're going to finish up with what I kind of consider a patriotic hymn. It's America the Beautiful. Get off course a little bit tonight in honor of Veterans Day this week. So if y'all stand with me. If you wonder why I'm not holding this up here and it's because the recording, I'm singing a solo. It doesn't say, have y'all listened to the podcast? I'm not a real good soloist. So 572, thank you, Phil. I love encouragement. I'm feeling a little bit like Job right now. Thank you, Phil. 572.
His own.
Oh, beautiful,
Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, that we live in a nation with freedoms that we have, that we can come into this house tonight, Lord, and worship you, Lord, without fear of persecution, as so many of our brothers and sisters across this world are dealing with as we even speak tonight. Lord, I pray for a giant revival just to break across this nation. Lord, and let it start with us. Let us be so fervent in our prayer and in our prayer lives, Lord, that we can make a difference, we can make an impact, not just in the crossroads, Lord, but across this country. Father, as Brother Whalen comes tonight, Lord, give him words that he doesn't even have in his notes. Allow him to pierce hearts where they need to be pierced tonight. These things are praying in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Good evening. I will start out with something I didn't have in my notes. It was in the song, and when I was singing that first song, I thought it was one stanza in there that really applied so much to really Job and what's going on with his friends. He says, it said, teach us to love each other, to love one another. And man, do Job, or those three friends of Job's, need to learn a little bit about that, about loving each other. I apologize for last week. Greg was speaking about the podcast. I had great instructions, was told exactly what to do, how to do it, but as usual, speaking about the story of my life, I don't do too good at following instructions, and I just didn't do what was told to do, so there wasn't a tape made last week, except right at the very end. David said he heard it say, well, they said push the red button, and so that's when I pushed it at the end. Anyway, so you won't hear last week's tape anyhow. So I thought I'd kind of recap a little bit of it last week about what we talked about. Or 2 weeks ago, we talked about, and it is TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. That's right. And so we talked about human logic last week, and Job's friends had a lot of human logic. And it was human logic as compared to divine wisdom or divine counsel or the divine words of El Shaddai, Almighty God, or the All-Sufficient One. That's the one we talked about last week. The All-Sufficient One has a designed plan or divine plan for Job and for Job's friends. But Job's friends kind of summarized the words of Job as just empty talk. If you remember that, they talked about that. And that was kind of in round one. Now we move into round two of discussion between Job and his friends. And as they begin round two, Job's friends really, they kind of will kind of do the same thing. But there was a difference. We pick up this week with Eliphaz. And you remember in round one, the difference in Eliphaz, how he addressed Job and the other two? Bildad and Zophar. Do you remember the difference? There was one little difference in Eliphaz versus the other two. You remember what it was? He built him up a little bit. Exactly right, Greg. He had a few good things to say about Job versus the other two friends. They had nothing. Well, as we begin round two, for Eliphaz, he takes the gloves off. The good things he had to say about Job are over, and so we don't see that. I was looking and studying, and one of the commentaries I came across, it kind of had a summary of Eliphaz's speech toward Job. I like what it says, and this is how they summed up what Eliphaz was saying to Job. Job, you are a self-opinionated old windbag. That's not very nice, but that's how this guy kind of summed it up. And as you studied and read about Eliphaz, really, that's exactly how he came across to Job. And so the more Job tries to justify himself and why he is not guilty in this trial that he's going through, along with the accusations. Now, he's making some accusations about, you know, why is God after him? What's going on in this? To his friends, it only proves that Job is guilty. He is guilty, and his friends see him that way, and they're coming at Job with the guilt that is before him. They still believe in that thing of Job. Job, you're suffering because of your sin. That's the read. So the human logic that we talked about last week for his friends falls into two categories. They had Job figured out. They knew why he was suffering. It was because of sin. But now here's the other human logic they had that we spoke about when we met 2 weeks ago. They even thought they had a sovereign God figured out and knew exactly what was going on there. And that was just not the case as we've studied. Job hoped. And what he sought was for someone to plead his case. Not in human logic, but to plead his case before God for himself and also maybe for his friends. I love what Job says, and it was part of our study this week. Chapter 16, verse 21. Listen to what Job says when we talk about someone pleading his logic. He says, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor." And so this is what was on Job's heart. He just wanted somebody. He wanted that advocate, that mediator, to plead for him. And so the title of tonight's lesson is Divine Hope for Job and Humanity. I love this quote that I ran across. God laid on my heart and just looking for a quote. I thought it so applies to what's going on with Job's life. It says from Ann Graham Lotz, "If God can bring blessings from the broken body of Jesus, and glory from something that's as obscene as the cross, he can bring blessings from my problems and my pain and my unanswered prayer." Oh, how true that is for any of us, and especially in Job's situation. So let's get started tonight with the first section, Job's suffering life and humiliation. That kind of brings me to the first question. Do suffering and humiliation go together? In Job's case, it surely does, doesn't it? But what do you think? Does suffering and humiliation go together? I'm getting some of these right here. Now, either you're sleepy or you're giving me that. Well, I'm going to get it right way, and I'm going to yes, no you. You know, just one of these. That's the, I was a master at that. I was the one I think that almost invented that. Yeah, mm-hmm. They're asking, so I'll just, you know.
That's the first trick question I ever heard you ask.
What? I apologize, John. I love John. He's been listening. I promise never to ask trick questions in a John. And you're right. That is a tough one. I got thinking about that when, you know, I was trying to go over this lesson and what's going on with it here. And when you think about Job sees his life as a total wreck. I mean, it really is. It's a total train wreck. And as we studied this week in chapter 17, Job finds himself humiliated by what's going on. A lot of times, you know, even in the suffering of sickness, humiliation can set in because we can be humiliated by what we're dealing with. Not that that's right in any way, but, you know, it's kind of like, it shouldn't be the situation with Job where others are seen to, you know, I guess this is where I'm going here. If you've ever had a little child, they will say exactly what's on their mind and what they see. You let someone walk in who's suffering from some disability, and they will immediately point it out. And if that person hears it, do you think there's a little bit of humiliation or pain that goes along with their suffering? That's kind of what I'm talking about. So just trying to get you on that same page of what could have been going on with Job, not only with all his loss and everything. I want us to look at where Job is at. If you have your Bibles with you, chapter 17, we're going to read from Scripture tonight, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 6 and 8, which is what the verses were that we're looking at. Like I say, Job's not only suffering from his loss physically, he's suffering from the humiliation of all those around him. And it's really kind of affecting his faith. Listen to what verses 1 and 2 say. "My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation?" In other words, in those two verses right there, Job, he feels he's near death. I mean, he's near death, and Job's friends are against him. They're mocking him, and what they're saying is provoking him. And so he kind of shares his heart right there. And then he goes on in verses 6, 7, and 8. But he has made me, speaking of the Lord is what he's speaking of there, God. But he has made me a byword of the people. And I have become one whose face men spit. Now, put the brakes on right there. That's about as low a humiliation you can get is for someone to spit. I'm talking about actually spit in your face. So, suffering and humiliation going together right here with Job. My eye also has grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stir himself up against the hypocrite. Job really is talking about suffering and humiliation going together. Now, if suffering and humiliation do go together, though we can't see or understand what's going on because of this suffering, what's going on because of this humiliation, here's where I'm trying to go tonight. God has a plan. We've read chapter 1. We understand God has a plan. And so God has a plan during this suffering, during this humiliation, during this test of Job's faith. And I want us to go, if you got your Bibles, flip over with me to chapter 40. Here David speaks of faith and persevering faith in a trial. This should be, oh, how this would have encouraged Job if Job could have read this. Psalm 40. Verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to read. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Oh, how Job would love that right there. Praise to our Lord. May many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Remember what Job said the other week? Though he slay me, what did Job say? I will trust in him. And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And then there's, I think, verse 5, I just love what it says here. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works. Do you believe God is doing a wonderful work in Job? At the time right now, Job don't see it. Job don't understand it. He don't got a clue about, that's Crossroadian language, he don't got a clue. He don't got a clue about God's plan. Look what else it says. Which you have done, and your thoughts or your plans could be put there, and your plans toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And you got to remember where Job was and where he is now. So the suffering and the humiliation that Job's going through, God has a plan. God's plan is that we learn a lot of times in suffering and humiliation through humility. Christ is our model when it comes to humility. When it comes to suffering and humiliation, Christ is what we look to. Christ left the glories of heaven and came humbly to earth. Now, when we're listening to Job here, do we hear much about Job's glorious past? We really don't, do we? We're not hearing anything about that. But what are we hearing from Job? We're hearing a lot about what? His suffering, his humiliation, and his desire to understand what is going on. What is going on? Here's the point I'm trying to get across here. Yet Christ, with humility, gave meaning. Don't miss this right here. Christ, with his humility, gave meaning and dignity to suffering and humiliation of man. Christ came as man. I want you to, you don't have to go with me, but next part of our study is Philippians. I thought we'd move ahead and look at what Paul says about Christ and his humility and him being humble and his suffering. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You don't have to, I'm reading out of Living Letters, and when we studied Philippians, you'll probably hear it a lot. Your attitude, Paul's speaking to those who are serving and should serve humbly like Christ, but also I want you to just listen. I'm talking about humility here during suffering and humiliation. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. In other words, he made himself poor just like men. He left the glories of heaven. Verse 8, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually to die as a criminal's death on the cross. And when we think about the suffering that Job is going through, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the humiliation. But, you know, Christ showed us what it is to suffer humbly and with humility and with meaning and dignity. You also think about verses 6, 7, and 8. It says that Job says that he's been made a byword. Was Christ made a byword? I think so. Job even speaks about someone spitting in his face. Was Christ's face spit in? I think so. Was Job seeing himself near death? Did Christ see himself near death? Sure did. His eyes full of sorrow. I kind of want to back this up with Scripture. You can just write this down. I will read it to you. It's out of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 63 through 65. Give you a little background of what's going on here. Christ is standing before the Sanhedrin, the council, the high priest, those who are getting ready to persecute him, those who are getting ready to condemn him. Listen to what Mark says, Gospel says. Then the high priest, this is after Jesus answered him. I'll go back in 62 and read Jesus' answer. I am, when Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming with the clouds in heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? At that particular point, I think we see right there, Christ is becoming a byword to this Sanhedrin group. He goes on to say, and they all condemned him to be deserving of death. There again, you see Christ facing death. Verse 65. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Suffering and humiliation are being the forefront of what Christ is going through here. And Christ is man, also God. But he's dealing with the same thing Job is having to deal with. Christ is with those who should have been with him, just like Job with his friends. He's there with the religious leaders, the high priest. They should have got it if anybody gets it, and they don't get it. Job's friends should have got it if anybody gets it. They don't get it. The same situation. So it's a great lesson to us to hear that in suffering, there may be humiliation that goes with it. I used to could do this, but now because of what's going on in my body, I can't do it anymore. And I'm a little bit humiliated about that. Well, you know what? That lies straight from the pits of hell. That's what Satan wants you to be. That's what Satan wants Job to be, humiliated. He's part of this. That's what he's trying to do here. Here's the application I'm trying to get at. Let Christ be our model and the divine hope. Let him be the one that helps us through perseverance when we are having to suffer. That we have that Christ-like humility in suffering and also in our humiliation. And remember this one thing. In that suffering, in that humiliation, God has a plan. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 2. God has a plan. Job doesn't know what it is. You may not know what it is. I may not know what it is during suffering and humiliation. But God does. He knows exactly what the plan is. And you know, tomorrow is election day. I don't know what it's going to bring. God's not sitting up there wringing his hands like I'm doing now. Not a bit. God's got a plan. It may be some suffering. It may be some humiliation coming for you, me, as believers. How are we going to handle it? Are we going to handle it with the humility of a Christ-likeness that only Christ models? Or are we going to do it in the flesh and respond like somebody would in the flesh? Great lesson here when we look at how what's going on with Job's life and the pain and the suffering and everything that's happening here and the humiliation of his life. Look at part two tonight. This is the second part. This is a quote from chapter 17. Job says, "Where then is my hope?" Job actually in verse 3, and I skipped over that. Job had appealed to God. He'd appealed to God, you know, that God would help him. You know, God would show him what the answer was. He knew that God was the only one that had the answer to his situation. His friends didn't have it. Job couldn't figure it out. But he knew God was the only one that had the answer. And then in verse 4, he actually says, you know, that God would be against his mockers, his friends, you know, he would not exalt them. So you see the two thoughts of just running through Job's mind there. Job is worn out. At this point, Job is worn out. He feels that death is near. I mean, it's right there on the doorstep. I want us to pick up, if you've got your Bibles, chapter 17, verses 13. He says, "If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in darkness." In other words, Job's saying he just waits for the grave to be his house. That's about where it is. If that's what's going to come to. Then in verse 14, he says, "If I say to corruption, you are my father, or to the worm, you are my mother and my sister." Now, right before that, Job's talking about the grave. So here, he's seeing his family as a decomposing body full of worms. That's what he sees, the grave. This is where Job sees, you know, he's just headed. This is his hope. This is about to the point he's at. Job is at a hopeless point. Now, who do you think wants to get us at a hopeless point when we're suffering and we're in humiliation? Exactly right, David. Satan. Satan wants to get us there. Let's stop right there and remember this when we're in our study of Job. Don't forget, Satan is a part of this equation. Satan will do all he can, and in Job's case, all that God would let him do and no more, to get us to the point of hopelessness. And when we get to that point of hopelessness, what's going to happen then? A lot of times, that's the point we begin to curse God or think that, you know, wait a minute, what are you doing, God? I've served you. I've done this. God, that's where Satan wants to get us. He wants to get us at that point of hopelessness. That, remember I told you God has a plan in this situation for Job? Don't forget, the adversary has a plan too. He has a plan too. And that's to separate you from your relationship with your father and with the son. That's what he wants to do. And any way he can do it, he'll do it. I thought about Job's situation here and what's going on. And I thought about Job's at that point in his life that he's got the only ifs. You ever had them? Only if. This right here is a yes. And this right here. I'm just getting some straight heads then. It's like, I've had the only ifs. Well, that's what Job's got right here. He's got the only ifs. If only if I had a mediator. Only if I had a mediator, I could have hope. That's where Job's at. Only if I had certain hope that someone would plead my case. That's where Job is at right here. Plead my case before a righteous, sovereign God. Only if that was possible. I'm going to kind of move ahead here to James. James kind of gives an answer to Job's only if. Listen to what it says. James chapter 5, verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." If you're suffering, you're blessed if you endure. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by God. Now, we hadn't seen that yet. We got some more studying to do. I'm so thankful y'all sticking with me, and we're sticking together, and we're gonna make it to the end. It's a little sometimes studying God's word can be a little suffering, trying to get, you know, the baby in bed, bring my wife coffee, you know, get that, do my chores and stuff, and nothing like suffering. But listen to the rest of this here. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The point is, God was with Job. Through this whole suffering, God is with Job. Here's my point. I'm trying to get this little piece here. God let his son, Jesus Christ, bring to earth the amazing good news of a divine hope. A certain hope. Christ's good news was, I'm blowing the only ifs out of the water. Christ blew the only ifs out of the water. Christ said, I am your man. I am your mediator. I am your Messiah. That blows the only ifs out of the water. I don't care if who wins the election tomorrow. I am your man. I've suffered just like any of you have ever suffered or will suffer. I am your mediator. When you're suffering, I will be there before God, standing before him. I am your Messiah. I am the hope that you will have forever, and you don't have to worry about any more only ifs. Because only if comes from the if maker himself, and that is Satan, the liar, the deceiver, the adversary, the one who was trying to manipulate the mind of Job to wonder where his mediator was. I'm going to close right here with Daybreak. I just love how God always seems for me to bring stuff together. This was Daybreak, November the 7th today. What I've really talked about today and what we've gone is hope, certain hope. That's what Job's seeking. Job just wanted that certain hope that somebody was going to be there for him. That man, that mediator, that Messiah. This is from Adrian Rogers, Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Then this is his commentary. What does the word hope mean in the Bible? It doesn't mean maybe. I'm going to put Waylon's little spin on that. I'm going to change you here a little bit, Adrian. It doesn't mean only if. What may use it, we may use it that way in the modern English, but that's not the word hope that means in the way it means in the Bible. Hope means certainty. But not just any certainty. It's a rocked, ribbed assurance with anticipation based on the word of God. In other words, he's saying there, God's promises are certain. When I was a little boy, my dad would take us out for a ride on Sunday afternoon. Those days are probably long gone past. All the kids would be in the back seat getting into all kinds of squabbles. If things got too heated, my dad would turn around and say, when you boys get home, I'm going to whip you. And with my dad, I knew this was a rock rib truth. But listen to this right here. Our hope, however, is a glad anticipation. Our man, Christ, our mediator, Christ, our Messiah, Christ, is there to intercede. And that's glad anticipation of the hope we have that a Heavenly Father is going to love us and not going to whip us. Let's close in prayer. Father, when I look at myself in the mirror, I understand, Lord, that I should have never been given a certain hope. Not at the expense that Christ went through. But yet while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me because you love me, Father. Lord, help us to remember that as we go from this place in suffering, in humiliation, in whatever circumstance. God, you have a plan. And God, you have a purpose. We may not understand it, Father, but one day, with glad anticipation, we will know with a certain hope why. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.